struggling this morning with how to start, but I think this song is a message in itself. Chosen vessels, set apart, empty, weak and small, but carrying the greatest treasure, Christ, the greatest treasure of all. I hope we reflect on that. I hope we realize the greatness of Christ. I hope we realize that He is in us and desires to glorify Himself through us. Desires that He might have His purposes served through us. Well, let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, how we come to You this morning. Oh Lord, You have set us apart. Oh Lord Jesus, such great things You have in view for these chosen vessels. Oh Lord, how far short we seem to have fallen of Your great purpose for the vessel. But Lord, we come back to You today. We ask that You might fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill this room with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might be able to discern what heaven is saying. Lord, deliver us from all distractions. Deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what You're saying to Your people in this last hour. Lord, we offer ourselves to Thee. Lord, we are just vessels, earthen vessels, but called with a heavenly calling, an eternal calling, an eternal way, an eternal life. Lord, I do not want to hinder what You want to say this morning. I plead the blood over me and over all of my words. I do not want to misrepresent You or Your heart this morning, but I do want You to speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come this morning, as everyone knows, I've been looking at this book of Revelation. The theme, I guess, that's gone through it all is the time is at hand. It was the first message I gave out of the book of Revelation. And we've come to that sixth seal in the book of Revelation. And the sixth seal starts with a great earthquake. And then you see 144,000 pious Jews being sealed, preparing for Jacob's trouble that lies ahead for the Jews. For us Christians, for the world, it is the great tribulation. And the Jacob's trouble are one and the same. And in preparation, the Lord not only seals these 144,000, but He brings into view a group, a multitude that cannot be numbered. And in that multitude, they are the ones who follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes, and have been washed in His blood, and it said they have linen robes. Brothers and sisters, linen robes speaks of the righteousnesses of the saints. We all have that golden robe of righteousness that, praise God, we are clothed with when we accept Christ. And because you have that golden robe, you can go into the throne room before God and stand in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how we thank Him for that golden robe. A robe that once is put on can never be removed. It cannot even be soiled because it is His righteousness. Even our sins cannot soil that robe, that golden robe, because it is His righteousness that you stand in before the throne. But oh, how the Lord desires us to have that linen robe as well, where the righteousness of Christ is worked out in our lives, and it's worked out in the righteousnesses in our own lives. That complementary robe, I'd like to call it, I think. How the Lord is so pleased. God sees that golden robe, and I think Christ is looking for that linen robe, where He sees Himself and His saints. We thank the Lord for what He has done for us. And we see these ones. Who are these ones? Well, some interpretations, of course, it's all the saints that have passed away. It's a multitude that cannot be numbered. But I'd like to suggest that because it speaks of this linen robe, that really what is in view here is the overcomers down through the ages. And the Lord, it's like He said, I'm going into this period of great tribulation upon this world, and there's some things that are necessary. I'm going to seal some pious Jews, some who still have a heart after Me, even though they do not know My Son. And He said, I'm going to bring before Me these overcomers through the ages. I'm going to view them, and in view of what I see, I am going to move on into this next period. But before that happens, there seems to be something that will precede that great earthquake and the sealing and the view of all the overcomers down through the ages. Through the first 11 chapters of Revelation, everything seems to be progressive and follows a timeline. After that, it's more difficult. And it becomes obvious that the Lord is using some of those chapters to further develop events that are happening. And we come to that Revelation chapter 12, which we've spoken up many times here, of the man-child. And I'd like to read that. It's in chapter 12, verse 5. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. King James as usual. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to His throne. This event seems like it will probably occur between that fifth seal and the sixth seal and kick off all of these events. In other words, those first fruits that God will raise up and rapture right to the throne, not to the cloud, but right to the throne. These first fruits to kick off, so to speak, to initiate that new dealing of God with the world and the Jews and His people. These are the overcomers. And as I've been going through this, I said, well, Lord, it appears like that the next thing I need to share on before I get too much into that sixth seal and the seventh one is this matter of overcomers. Well, we had a whole week of sharing on the overcomers at the conference, the 2013 Christian Family. And I would encourage you, since they're going online, particularly if you didn't hear those messages, to read them. Because I do think they're getting us ready for the Lord's soon return. That conference really did focus on overcomers. Being an overcomer. And I played this, I wanted to sing this song because, brothers and sisters, it's not just the great and mighty ones, the ones that, you know, are speakers and all of that, that might be chosen to be overcomers, but it's the hidden ones, so often. And that was highlighted at the conference when we referred to the ones like the shepherds in the field who welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ the first time He came. We think of Mary, who offered herself willingly unto the Lord in a perilous day and hour when she would have normally been stoned to death. bearing a child out of wedlock. We think of Joseph, who was supposed to be the first one to throw the stone, being compassionate and merciful because the angel appeared to him and confirmed to him that this indeed was the Lord. I think of Anna and Simeon in the temple praying, knowing the Lord was coming, knowing that He was to arrive, and I think it was Simeon that was told that He wouldn't pass away until he saw the consolation of Israel. And after he did, he said, "Okay, Lord, you can take me now. My ministry is fulfilled. I've been praying all these years, and now I've seen and you've kept me alive. I'm ready." Now, what a joyous blessing these ones had. They were the overcomers. They were the overcomers, brothers and sisters. Not only were they overcomers, but they were used as links to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, the link which we spoke about at the conference. You know, down through the ages at the conference, we talked about some other vessels. There were many overcomers down through the ages in the Old Testament. But there were some that were chosen at a specific time in history to become that chosen vessel, the link that would link from one age to the other and would bring in a king. And that's why we spoke on Samuel, particularly with the children. He was the one, the transition from the age of law to the age of the kings. And brothers and sisters, he was the one who anointed King David. In other words, he was an overcomer, but he was also a link. He had a special privilege to be able to serve as the link. There were many overcomers, but Samuel had that special calling. I mentioned Simeon and Anna and all of the others, John the Baptist, which was spoken about. He certainly was the link called. It's very clear in the Word from Isaiah and also the New Testament. He was raised up to prepare the way of the Lord, to bring in the King, to be the link. There were other overcomers, but these ones were specifically chosen. At that hour in history, the overcomers chosen to be bring in the King. They were privileged. I began to share and meditate on the thoughts from the conference, and what really caught my eye was four of our brother Stephen's prayers. The prayer from his three messages, the beginning prayer from his three messages, and the ending prayer of the third message. And I considered these things, and I looked at them, and I was prepared to share a little bit as we were going to have our testimonies last week. But the more I meditated, the more I felt like the Lord was giving me something that I should share with all of you, not just for me, it certainly is for me, but something for all of us. So I began to prepare messages last Thursday, and I was worked all through the weekend. And it's interesting. The Lord was pouring out His heart to me. I really believe that. And yesterday, guess where I was yesterday morning? Chick-fil-A. I was at Chick-fil-A, that place where there's so many Christians there. It's just a different atmosphere. And I can go in there and I get in the back table by myself. And early in the morning, there's not too many in there. And so it's really a great atmosphere. But anyway, I was there. And the Lord woke me up very early. So I was there when they opened at 6. And it was about 9 o'clock. And I got a call from my wife. Jerry, our neighbor is in his house. His wife has called. He's in his house. He's cleaning his guns and saying that he's going to kill his neighbor, that he's going to take him out. He's had enough. Well, this particular man has been struggling a little bit with dementia recently, but we didn't seem to think it was too critical or too bad. But something clicked. His neighbor has never done anything to offend him or to be any problem. So we know that it just clicked. Something clicked in his mind, and he was determined that he was going to take this man out. And he was cleaning his weapons. His wife, of course, was very upset. And Jerry, my wife said, "Jerry, you've got to do something." So I said, "All right." So, anyway, I was able to get his brother, and we went to talk with him. And we began to talk with him, and he was adamant. That's all he would talk about. It was locked in his mind. It's all he was talking about. And I'm thinking, man, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have an intervention. We're going to have to get this man somewhere that he can be taken care of. Well, he just wouldn't stop talking about it. So I said, by the way, he was a Redskin fan. So I said to him, I said, and I had to point. That's right, crazy people. I pointed to him, I said, you know, let's go down and look at the Redskin Park. I said, you know, they're getting ready to do all their practices. I knew they really weren't practicing yet. It hadn't officially been open. I said, we might find them practicing down there. Let's get down there and go see what's going on. And he wouldn't get off the subject. I said, look. I said, come on. Let's go. Let's get in the car and go. He said, well, all right. I'll do that. So finally, he had to change his clothes. He had to shave. And I got him in the car. And, of course, the whole deal was that while he was in the car, his brother was going to take all the weapons out of the house and all the bullets and things. So we proceeded. I had him in the truck. We went down to Redskins Park and couldn't get in, of course. It's all gated and locked up. So I drove around it about four times. I just wanted him to calm down. But that thing was still on his mind. He kept telling me, I'm going to get him. I'm going to take care of this. And I talked to him about the Lord. I talked to him about my grandchildren, his grandchildren, all the past history I knew about him, trying to get his mind off this thing. And finally I said, well, let's go. I hope I have enough time to share what's on my heart this morning. But this is important because the Lord really used it. Finally, it was about 10 o'clock at that point. I said, Ernie, I said, have you eaten breakfast? He said, no. I said, well, let's go get something to eat. He said, I'm not hungry too much. I said, well, you sure? And he said, well, yeah, I am a little hungry. I said, okay, all right. I said, you like barbecue, right? Everybody loves barbecue. You know? Yeah. I said, well, I'm going to take you to Q. Y'all know about Q. It's a local barbecue. He'd never eaten there. I said, we'll go there, man. I'll get you a barbecue. I get him up to Q and we go in. And it was only 10:30. And we get there and the guy said, well, we're not ready to serve yet. Because it takes them 16, they cook it about 16 hours. He said, man, so it'll be another 20, 30 minutes. So then I said, let's go to where? Chick-fil-A. I said, let's go to Chick-fil-A. And so I get him in Chick-fil-A. He eats. And on the way out of Chick-fil-A, I do believe the Lord. He said, Jerry, he said, you may have kept me from going to hell today. I said, what are you talking about, Ernie? He said, I would kill that guy. And I said, I know that's what you were doing. I said, but you've got to get your mind off of it. But he couldn't. He was still struggling. At that time, I get a phone call, and some of the other family had come down from Charlottesville, and they said, "We've got to do an intervention. We've got to get him to St. Mary's. Jerry, you've got to get him there." And I'm thinking, all right, this guy, when he kicks off and he gets in that other frame of mind, you know, it can be dangerous. I didn't know what would happen. So I went to one of my other favorite places, which was Walmart, because it was, I had to kill some more time because the family wasn't able to get here before 11:30, and it was about, I don't know, about 10:45 at that point. So we go in Walmart, and I looked around. I said, "Ernie, I got to get something for my wife." So I finally picked up some, I think, paper towels. Went out and got back in the truck, and I said, I knew at this point, I said, this was critical, because I knew that once I got on that interstate and headed towards St. Mary's, he was going to understand what was happening, because he'd told me a number of times that the only reason I was riding him around was so they could get the guns out of his house. He'd figured that out. And so I told him. I just went before the Lord. I said, "Lord, what, you know, what would you do? This man, I don't know what he'll do." And I just said, "Ernie," I said, "you know," I said, "your medicines, I might be messing you up." I said, "I've gotten a call, and the doctor wants you to go to St. Mary's so he can just check and make sure everything's okay." He said, "I don't want to go." I said, "But you need to." No, I'm not. He said, "You just take me home." So I started down the road towards home. Of course, I went down number one instead of 95. And I told him, I said, "You know, Ernie, you really do need to get that medicine checked. You need to go." So I turned off number one on the Sliding Hill Road, goes to the entrance to the interstate. And he said, "Well, you know, my doctor's right over here. You know, we just go there." I said, "No, your doctor's at St. Mary's. And that's where we're going." Well, keep it short, he's there at St. Mary's. We made it. Now, when I got home, about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, I said, "Lord, what is all this about? I want to minister your word. I've been preparing, and I need to share tomorrow. What is this all about?" And the word came back to me: intervention. You've been in an intervention, and that's what I want to do with my people. I need to have an intervention. Now, what is an intervention? When you intervene in a situation where it's a perilous situation and somebody's life is at risk, you can't just ask them. You have to compel them. You have to be willing to compel to get them to cooperate. In fact, they may not cooperate, but you are compelled to do the right thing. Compelled was a word that kept coming. Intervention, compelled. And it was like the Lord was saying, "Jerry, I want to compel my people that the hour is at hand, that I am coming soon, more immediate than you may think. I'm at the door. I am knocking. Do you hear?" Compel them that it is time for them to wake up. Compel them that it is time for them to get serious with me, serious about my purpose, serious about my calling on their life, serious with me. It's an intervention. It's not an asking, it's an intervention. It's a compelling. And that is the spirit of this message. And actually, I've got 3. The first one today, if I get to it, is a perilous time, but a privileged hour. The second one, a time to prepare. And the third one, the time is now. A perilous time, a privileged hour, a time to prepare. The time is now. But I really feel like the Lord is speaking, brothers and sisters. And as I looked at these messages, the prayers of our brother Stephen, what I realized was it was not our brother praying, it was the Lord speaking. I'm not trying to lift up man. Our brother was just a vessel. Shared the Lord's heart. So the focus I have this morning actually is on that first prayer. And I've made a list of all four of them. You can get them off the side when we finish, but they'll be on the overhead as well. If you look in the Old Testament, a real prophet, one appointed of God, not prophets appointed by men, not prophets who say they're. They speak the mind of God. And they also reveal the heart of God. Not just His mind. Not just what He wants. Not just what He's going to do. But His heart. The heart behind it. They express God's mind and God's heart. They stand between God and His people and convey on God's heart. That's a prophet. But a prophet's also one who is one with the God of whom he speaks. So I began to meditate on these prayers. And I believe the Lord was really trying to share with us His heart. For this very hour, for us, right here in this room, for all the Christians that will who listen at this very hour. Now, I'd like to read that prayer. It's the first one. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that in this perilous time Thou hast gathered us before Thee to prepare us for Your imminent return. Dear Lord, we do pray there will be a real preparation in each one of us that we may not only be prepared to meet our dear Lord, but that we may be used by Thee to prepare the way of Thy return. What a privilege, what an honor Thou hast called us to. Lord, we look to Thee, for only Thy grace can enable us to answer Thy call and to be truly the link that they are looking for in these last days. We commit this time into Your hands and pray that You would bless it. Deliver us from mere mental acceptance, but enable us by Thy Spirit to enter the reality of Thy calling. We give Thee all the glory in Thy precious name. As I looked at this, what impressed me so much was the time in which we live. We need to know the time in which we live. And our brother began, it's a perilous time. I think the Lord is telling us that this is not a difficult time, but a perilous time. It is a perilous time because His coming is so close and things are very intense. And we can easily be swayed in perilous times. It was a perilous time yesterday. That's the kind of time we're in today. It is perilous. And I think the Lord is warning us. The gates of hell that He spoke of in Matthew have been opened against the church. And brothers and sisters, it's perilous because we live in the Laodicean age. The prayers this morning. Lukewarmness is the peril that may ensnare us. The Laodicean spirit, it's really a spirit. And it has not only gripped God's church, but brothers and sisters, it affects us more than we may think. This spirit lulls us into complacency. And when we're complacent, we're no longer watching. We're no longer ready. And we're easily misled. It brings on passivity. And when we're passive, we're no longer spiritually engaged. We're not spiritually sharp, not ready, not the warrior on the alert and ready, not discerning, and we become easily ensnared. This lukewarmness tends to strengthen our self-love and our self-life and diminish our love for Christ. And He is no longer the first love. We become our first love. This Laodicean spirit is willing to give us plenty of knowledge about the Bible, about God, about His Word. He wants us to have confidence our knowledge instead of our Lord. He's satisfied if we are satisfied with knowledge. But the danger to Him is that we might enter into the experience of what God shows us in His Word. Not only do we have the Laodicean spirit, but the enemy is furious, brothers and sisters. His fury is seen in the atmosphere we've been experiencing these days, in the weather patterns, in our economies, in the outrageous lasciviousness of this world that has been forced upon us recently, even by our own government. He is furious, but He can't touch Christ except through His body. That's why He's after us, brothers and sisters. I hope you begin to sense the hour in which we live. His activities greatly increased. He's out to destroy us, to divide us, to strip us of spiritual reality. And particularly, His anger and fury goes against brothers and sisters who want to stand together in oneness and unity that the Lord's will might be done on this earth. Christianity itself has been assaulted in this hour. A new religion is coming out, born out of humanism, the spirit of humanism. A new religion is sweeping this world. It's called political correctness. Political correctness. You know what that is? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. That's why in the training manuals now in the military, they can no longer say anything negative about Islam. That's an order. That's written in their code. They no longer can call terrorists terrorists. They are now freedom fighters. One thing that they can discriminate against, though, is Christians. You know why? Because we are an offense. Our very gospel is offensive. Because we say that you cannot be saved unless you accept Jesus Christ. So that offends all the other religions and all the other people. So everything's acceptable except Christianity. Political correctness. It is the new religion. And brothers and sisters, it is now being enforced by the government. That's why you see the IRS saying, hey, if you want to get these credits for the IRS, you can no longer stand in front of the abortion clinics. You know, and you cannot preach the gospel. So these are the kind of things that the enemy is using. You know, the enemy, for so long, he used the world to entice us, Christians, to draw us in and to suck us in. And now I feel like the enemy is saying to us, you now have a choice. Are you going to now follow the world, or are you going to follow Christ? Because I'm rejecting you now. I've sucked you in with all my pleasures and desires, things that the lust of the flesh and the eyes. What are you going to do? What are you going to choose, Christ or the world? I think we've come to that hour. This is also the age in which the Bible says the enemy comes also as an angel of light. I think he really reserves this tactic for those who have a heart for the Lord. A real heart for the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They want to respond to the Lord. And his tactic is this. He wants to get them to serve another purpose besides his purpose. Just, it sounds like his purpose, something to do with Christ, but it is far short of his eternal purpose and the purpose he has for this hour. So what is God's specific purpose for this hour? Let's read a little more in that prayer. Put it back up if you would. I don't know exactly where it starts, but I'll start reading and you catch up. To prepare us, remember, specific purpose, to prepare us for your imminent return. Oh, dear Lord, we do pray that there will be real preparation in each one of us, that we may not only prepare to meet our dear Lord, but we may be used by Thee to prepare the way of Thy return. Do you want to know what God's specific purpose is for us in this very hour in which we live? I think it's described in this prayer. This purpose is connected to and a part of God's eternal purpose to have a bride for His Son and to have a new heaven and a new earth sharing in all the glories that will occur during that age. But before that, the Lord is going to have the kingdom age on this earth, the 1,000-year millennium. And we're about to go into that kingdom age. The event that we are waiting for that to happen, is the Lord's return. And we'll move from the age of grace into the kingdom age. Now, it doesn't mean we do away with grace, of course. We still live by grace in the kingdom's age. His imminent return. His specific purpose for you and me is twofold. One, we need to be prepared to meet the Lord. We need to be ready spiritually. We need to allow Him to work the cross in our lives, which simply means when His will crosses ours, we need to yield to His. And He wants to transform us into His likeness. Oh, we need to let the Lord transform us, to shine His light on our life and say, this goes, that goes. And the more the negative things goes, more the positive life that is within us is revealed, transformed, prepared to meet the Lord, something of His own heart. That's the first part of His purpose for this hour. The second is that we may be used to prepare the way of the Lord. Without the first, the second isn't possible. We have to be prepared, then we can prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was a very good example. Oh, you know, John the Baptist was just preceded our Lord in His birth. And he spent many years off in the desert, in the Word of God, I'm sure. He just had those camel hair skins to wear. He wasn't into worldly things. He was into what God's purpose had called him to. And he was called to be one who to prepare the way of the Lord. And he had to be prepared first. So his life was not an easy life, but it was concentrated on one thing, and that was being prepared that he might prepare the way of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when he was called to that hour, he only ministered for 6 months. God had prepared him for that hour. God is preparing us. He wants to prepare us for this hour that is upon us, that we might be those who can bring in the King. John's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means to change from your old ways. You need an intervention in your life to say, oh, look, I need to halt. There's so many things I thought was important in my life, but now I know what is important. And John's message had such great impact because he knew the Lord. The Lord's life was in him. The Spirit was upon him. And it was upon him not just as a gift, but it was upon him because of the reality of Christ that he was living. And people sensed it. They sensed the authority. They sensed the Lord in his sharing and in his words. And many were truly repentant. And he asked them to repent not only of their sins, but their religiousness. You know what that is? That's going through the motions. I think young people can understand that. Just going through the motions in your life. Going through coming, going to fellowship, whatever. Saying occasional prayer. Going through the motions. He said you need to repent of these things. Get serious. So what is the specific purpose that God has for you and for me in this hour? Twofold. We need to be prepared to meet Him, and we need to prepare the way for His coming. Young people, this is not just for adults. You live in this hour as well, and you have a responsibility, and the Lord would challenge you as well that you need to make His purpose your purpose in your life. That should be the governing purpose in your life. Yes, if the Lord tarries, you will go on, I hope, to get an education. And many will become married and have families. I don't know that the Lord will tarry that long. I was particularly impressed that our brother Stephen, 98 years old, said, I believe the Lord's coming back in our lifetime. And he included himself in that. Well, it is so soon. But purpose should govern our lives. I find today, among younger people, sometimes a lack of purposeness in their lives. Well, there is a purpose. It's that God might prepare you for His work in the kingdom. God might prepare your heart. So that is the main purpose. Yes, you will get educated. Yes, you will have a job and a family and things to take care of and responsibility. But there should be one thing in your life that guides all of this, and that is God's purpose. You need to be purpose-driven, as the book says. I want us to be clear on God's purpose for this hour. One, we need to be prepared for His very soon imminent return. Two, we need to be willing to be those who will stand and bring in the King. And that's mostly going to be intercessory prayer, I think. But you know, knowing purpose is not enough. You need to be called into this purpose. You need to know that God has called you. Let me read some more from that prayer. What a privilege, what an honor Thou hast called us to, O Lord. We look to Thee. For only Thy grace can enable us to answer Thy call and be truly the link that thou art looking for in these last days. A privilege and an honor you have called us to. By thy grace, enable us to answer the call to truly be the link that you're looking for. God has a great purpose. He's calling us to take up this purpose. The call is personal. The call is personal. It's got to be individual. You need to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is trying to do an intervention in your life. He said, I have a great purpose, but I need those who will answer the call. And I'm calling you. But the call requires a response. Call requires a response. You know the Holy Spirit is calling you, even this very moment as we speak, to respond to God's purpose, to be that link. Brothers and sisters, there needs to be a response. It requires a response to be the link God is looking for. A link joins two things together. The link that God is looking for will join the age of grace to the kingdom age. But brothers and sisters, fundamentally, basically, it links the will of God in heaven to this earth. That's what the link does. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Christ is the true link. But we're to be a part of that link. If we're a part of Christ, which we are, and we are in harmony with Him, then we can be that link and be able to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But there's more to that prayer. It's preceded by, "Thy kingdom come." That's the purpose. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God is calling us to be. Now the calling is individual, but the link itself is corporate. We're to be joined together spiritually, standing together in oneness for God's purpose to be served. We've been called in this hour to bring in the King, and that means we've got to be prepared ourselves. There's a little scary verse in the Word. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen ones are the ones that respond. Many will be called. You chosen because we will respond. This calling requires response. You know what that is? It's very simple. It's almost like the beginning of our spiritual life. It's to give yourself. In the beginning, we gave ourselves to the Lord because we wanted His eternal life. But now He's asking us to give ourselves to Him that His purpose might be served. And that we might serve His purpose. That we might have that privilege that to be that link in this hour. I said it before. Samuel was privileged. Honor of anointing David, King David. There were other overcomers, but he was right there at that specific hour when the king was going to be anointed. And so was John the Baptist, and Anna, and Simeon, and shepherds and the thief. They were all there just at that hour. They were overcomers in their lives, and God used them to be the link. In that prayer, it speaks of a privilege and an honor. A privilege and an honor, Lord, to what you have called us to. God is calling you. I think He wants to do an intervention on our lives. An intervention is a compelling. Compel. Now let me say this much. I believe today He wants to compel us to respond to His purpose and His call. He's not just asking. Remember, He said, compel them to come in. Go to the hedges and compel them. One thing I know about God's compelling, He will not cross your will. You've got to be willing. Now, I'll tell you this. When that intervention occurred yesterday, and I was at Walmart, that is what occurred. Lord, if I try to take this man in here against his will, I believe he will turn back to the fury that I had experienced previously. I need to compel him. But Lord, you've got to work so he'll accept it. And praise God. I said, Ernie, I need to take you to see your. He didn't want to do it. He still resisted. But finally, he yielded. The Lord is compelling, but He won't cross your will. He wants you to be a part of His great purpose. Brothers and sisters, Samuel had the honor and privilege. So did John the Baptist of bringing in. We are living at that edge of the Lord's return, and we now have the honor and I believe the privilege to be those that can bring in the King. It's your choice. It's your choice. There's a nice little part of that prayer. Only thy grace will enable us to answer thy call. Only thy grace will enable us to answer thy call. Will you answer the call? It is a perilous time, brothers and sisters. Perilous. But it is a privileged hour. Which we live. Will you answer the call? Lord, we come to you today. Lord, your return is so imminent. Lord, it's like you are not going to back off. Lord, you're compelling us. You're doing that intervention in our lives to really get serious about your return, about being ready and being a willing vessel to bring in the King. Lord, right now we don't know all that that's going to involve in our lives personally. But Lord, I want to say to you, we're willing. And Lord, if we're not willing, I want to say, make us willing to be willing, Lord. It is by your grace that we can respond to this call, and only by your grace, Lord. But your grace is sufficient. Lord, in our weakness, you show your great ability and power. And we thank you. Now, Lord, I do pray that you will not let us go until we respond. I pray in Jesus' name.